Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is the bread of life to us. We thank you that it gives us guidance and sustains us. And once more, Lord, we just come and ask you by your Holy Spirit to bring it to life in our lives and our understanding, and help us to apply it, Lord, to everything that we're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, if you'd like to put the PowerPoint up. Okay, we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 4 today, and the second half of this chapter, verses 17 to 32, I'm going to read. We've been looking at battles and blessings over a good many months now, and we're looking at the blessings that we find in the book of Ephesians. So Ephesians chapter 4, starting to read at verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we're all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So we're on the last Sunday in 2018, and as one year draws to a close and another year dawns, God's blessings ultimately are what makes the difference for us in our daily lives, aren't they? We need God's blessings. And Paul has outlined many of these already in the book of Ephesians. Psalm 146 verse 5 says, "Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God." And today we're going to be looking at the blessings of a changed life. Now, in these first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul's been giving us some foundational truths about God and what he has achieved for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to connect those truths to our everyday lives. And it's really important that we understand the need for truth. I think you could put the next one up. Roger, you know, he's talking about the new life and the old life. Now, when Stephen was studying maths, we found out that there were lots of different branches of mathematics. This is the next one, Roger. Particularly about pure maths and applied maths. Now, I never really got these differences. They were way beyond me. But pure maths was almost like philosophy, it seemed, whereas applied maths was more practical. Again, there's some pictures. Look at that. All the, you can't understand all those equations in pure maths. I can't anyway. But applied maths was more about, what you needed, like in engineering, in Gary's job, how you actually got the maths to make things work. And it's a bit like that with the Bible. We can read a lot of things and sometimes we can think, what's that talking about? But then Paul goes on to say, but this is how it affects your actual living. And every time we hear, a sermon, we need to think about that. Well, so what? What's the point of hearing this? What's it all about? And Paul talks about blessings that might seem a bit theoretical to us at times, but actually, if we can grasp what they mean in our daily lives, they can have a real impact on us. And Paul's making connections in these verses between truth and behaviour, between doctrine and conduct. Because God wants us to live out what we believe. You know, so often at this time of year, people are making New Year's resolutions, aren't they, about, you know, how they're going to change in the future. But Paul shows us in these verses that changes are worked out in our lives as Christ dwells in us. The blessing of a changed life is relevant to all of us. You know, not just at the turn of the year, but every single day throughout the year. And God gives blessings freely, as we've seen. But sometimes, you know, we have to put them on. We have to wear those blessings. And he starts this section in Ephesians 4 by saying, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking." When we become Christians, there's a radical change in how we live. When we accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins, we turn away from our own way of doing things. We've got to follow God's ways. You know, and if we're in no way different to how we used to be before we believed in Christ, there's something wrong. Christ has given us a new life. We're new creations in him. And Paul says, and you know, he's quite adamant about it. He says, you know, "I'm insisting on it in the Lord that we've got to live differently now to how the world lives." The world doesn't know the first thing about God or about his ways. And we've got to realise, as I said on Christmas Day, that God's ways are so very different to ours. God's thoughts are so very different to ours. And so we can't rely on anything that we used to think, you know, because unless we can discover that that was actually true according to God, we can't just take that on board anymore. Because the Gentiles, those who didn't know God, Paul says, it's futile. Their thinking is futile. There's a mindlessness, an empty-headedness to the world's way of thinking because it doesn't have any room for God. It isn't that it's necessarily bad. It's just it leaves God out of the equation all the time. And Paul says that that's like being in darkness. It's separation from God. It's ignorance. He even talks about a hardening of their hearts, about sensuality and impurity and greed. Essentially, he's saying, without Christ, you're just living for yourself, for pleasure, for selfish gains. All that counts is you. It's a blinkered world when you're just thinking about yourself and nobody else. We call it, you know, dog eat dog. All that matters in that mindset is number one, yourself. And people will do whatever's necessary to succeed, even if that means trampling all over other people. J.B. Phillips' translation of that verse says that the Gentiles live blindfold in a world of illusion. And one of the hardest things for us to grasp is that the reality that we see in the world all around us isn't the only reality that there is. There's more to life than what we can see with our eyes, what we can hear with our ears and touch with our fingers and so on. It's only when we come to Christ that our eyes are open to the invisible spiritual world that's all around us. And we see there's more to life than can be measured in physical ways. Perhaps we can understand a little bit of that now with the microscope. Yeah, the microscope can help you to see really, really tiny things that are invisible to the human eye, but they're still real. Or we think about things in the opposite extreme, you know, with a telescope. Things that are really, really far away, but the telescope helps us to see them. But for those who don't know God, their world is really like an illusion because it doesn't take the, you know, it doesn't take a blind bit of notice of God. 2 Corinthians 4 says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And Paul says that when our eyes are open to God, then inevitably that leads to a change in how we live. You know, the way of life that we've learnt from birth, that dog eat dog, you know, we're the centre of the universe, living for ourselves, isn't in accordance with the truth that's in Jesus. Everything's different now. And he describes it as a bit like changing your clothes. He says that our former way of life is the old self, and that's been corrupted by its deceitful desires, and now we've been given a new self, which was created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And that involves new attitudes, new ways of thinking. Isaiah talks about all our righteous acts being like filthy rags. So the old way of doing things is at direct odds with God. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 8, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. So everything about that old way of living is hostile to God. It's not neutral. And the old self, you know, it's like a set of clothes that perhaps feel very comfortable, but it's got to go. And we've got to put on new clothes. Now, some of us like changing clothes. Some of us like having new clothes. Many of us probably got new clothes for Christmas. But some of us like clothes that are comfortable and familiar. And, you know, Paul says, though, that this old wardrobe has got to go. Because how can we wear the garments of praise and those robes of righteousness that God wants to give us if you're still wearing the filthy rags? Gary finds it hard to let go of old clothes. He was only talking to me this week as he was working on the motorbike about how this jumper he was wearing was one that he had for when we got married. So he's had it 30-odd years. Hello. Do come in. And Gary's got a system with clothes, right? So he starts off with new clothes. They're the best clothes, you know, he'll wear them for best special occasions. And then gradually, as they get older, he'll wear them, you know, for just ordinary everyday clothes. And then, you know, eventually they'll become sort of like work clothes. And then it becomes like working on the car or the motorbike clothes. And even then, when they're absolutely filthy and tattered and, you know, you look at them and think, what on earth are you still wearing that for? He then cuts them up into cloths and they then become the cloths that work, you know, on the car or the bike and so on. But that might be very good, you know, very thrifty and everything from a practical point of view. But from a spiritual point of view, that's not what we've got to do. We've got to get rid of the old clothes, the old self, and we've got to put on the new clothes, the new self. When King Xerxes was looking for a new queen, you know, the women were given beauty treatments for a whole year before they sort of, you know, went into his presence. Esther, when she became queen, she got royal robes to wear because she was the queen. And we've been given new clothes by God, but we've got to put them on. And, you know, it's only when you actually put on an outfit that you get used to it. It's only as we're made new in the attitudes of our minds and we consciously put on the new self that we actually see the benefits of this changed life that God gives us. And Paul gives us some very concrete and down-to-earth examples in Ephesians chapter 4 of what that looks like. It's a parallel chapter with Colossians 3 as well. We'll be looking at both. So our changed behaviour, the first thing that we really should see change when we come to know God is our speech. Yeah? We've got to put off falsehood, lying, and we've got to speak truthfully to people. Well, that's not just about not lying, though there's, you know, there is no place for lying in this changed life, but it's learning to speak the truth in love and to consider other people, because we're all members of one body. And Paul says in this passage that we shouldn't let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouths, only what's helpful for building other people up according to their needs. And the word unwholesome means rotten. It's used of fish that's gone off, and you know what kind of smell rotten fish has. It's a horrible smell, isn't it? So any kind of speech that doesn't build people up, we're to get rid of. So that could be sarcasm. It could be snide comments. It could be putting people down. It could be always speaking negatively or critically about people, or being rude or mocking about people. You know, you can even use praise to cut people down. I don't know if any of you have seen the TV series Yes, Prime Minister, but there they've got the civil servant, Sir Humphrey Appleby, and he can say things that are, you know, really nice, but he can actually mean them in a really nasty way. So on one example, he says to the Prime Minister, "Oh, Prime Minister, your speeches are nothing like as embarrassing as they used to be." We call it damning with faint praise, don't we? You know, it's like we can even use nice things in one sense in a nasty way. And James says that, you know, we praise God with our tongues, but we curse human beings who are made in God's image. And he says that shouldn't be the case. And Paul says, you know, we've got to live differently to the world. And we see that in how we talk, in our speech. Criticism can be constructive and helpful, but so often we actually launch forth with destructive criticism that wounds people. It's personal, it's unhelpful. Or we can grumble and complain. And, you know, when we do that, there's often some truth mixed in with it, isn't there? Because nobody's perfect after all. But, you know, Paul says, don't forget that those who grumbled in the wilderness, they were killed by a destroying angel. And don't, you know, he says to the Philippians, do everything without grumbling or arguing. All of you who are parents here know how draining it is when you've got your children who are constantly arguing or grumbling or complaining about things. And that sort of constant negativity, you know, when you're saying things like, you never help me, you always leave your socks on the floor, you know, and all this kind of stuff, you're always being negative. That can be really hard to deal with. So we've got to avoid that kind of negativity. Unwholesome talk also includes slander, you know, telling things that are blatantly untrue about other people, using bad language, carrying on conversations that are crude or lewd. You know, in the world, that's just normal, isn't it? Normal kinds of speech. But Paul says, don't do it. If, you know, if what you're saying is embarrassing or upsetting somebody, then don't do it. He talks about, you know, we've got to say things that are true and it's got to build people up. You know, we're very good in this area, in Yorkshire, for saying things like, I'm just telling it like it is. It doesn't matter, you know, whether you've trampled all over somebody in saying it, but I'm just telling it like it is. Or we say things, well, I'm just calling a spade a spade. Yeah? But truth on its own, without love, without that desire to build people up, it just causes people to crumble. It just makes them feel horrible. It's not God's way. God's words can often pierce us and wound us, but he also binds us and lifts us up. We're called to be truthful, but our words have got to benefit people who listen. I read this recently on Facebook, and I honestly couldn't believe that I read this. This person said, "My mind is a dangerous place, but my mouth is a killer. I have no filters or brakes. If it hits my brain, it flies out of my mouth." Yeah? That's just immature, and it's untrue. God, by his Spirit, puts filters and brakes into us. You know, Psalm 141, verse 3 says, "Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips." You do not have to say the first thing that comes into your head. You don't. Honestly, you can stop and think before you speak. And, you know, in schools, a lot of the time, teachers put this up to talk to children about, you know, what you need to do before you speak. Think, is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? And is it kind? And if we actually, you know, apply that to, you know, how we speak, we're going to save ourselves a lot of heartache and other people too. Because, you know, once you've said something, you can't take those words back. It's hard to repair shattered trust and broken hearts that are caused by thoughtless, careless words. Proverbs 15 verse 1 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath." Proverbs 12 verse 18 says, "The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." So if we want to please God, we've got to learn to speak gracious words. Paul says in Colossians that we've got to rid ourselves of malice and slander and filthy language from your lips. How we speak and what we say are extremely important, and they're a sign of God's new life within us. We only speak what's helpful for building other people up. And then we've got change responses. Paul says that our reactions and our responses must reflect our faith. We're not to hold on to anger. We're not to bear grudges. We're called to learn not to let anger tip us over into sin. Human anger doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires, James says. And we've got to learn to let go of anger. Whether it's that kind of volcanic anger, you know, that just erupts all over the place and burns everybody that's in the way, or whether it's that kind of slow, smouldering kind of anger, which leave people snubbed and, you know, they feel like they're walking on eggshells all the time because they never quite know what to say in case you're going to still be angry. And Paul's answer to anger is to resolve issues on a daily basis. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Because if we keep short accounts with each other, we don't allow the devil to get in and divide us. Paul says we've got to get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. You know, relationships are fractured so often because of words that either have been said and they shouldn't have been, or they've not been said when they should have been said, mistakes that we've made, things we should have done or we haven't done. And then we become angry and bitter and resentful and we want to retaliate. And all those kinds of responses belong to the old life. The new life, the responses of kindness and compassion and forgiveness. And as we allow the Holy Spirit to live within us, his fruit begins to grow in us. That fruit we've been talking about. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Any time that we find ourselves reacting angrily or bitterly or withholding forgiveness from somebody, we've got to ask ourselves what's going on deep inside us. And usually we'll find that we're holding on to something from the past, some kind of wrong attitude, a way of thinking that's not yet being renewed or transformed by God's Holy Spirit. That's why we need God's word to challenge us, to prick our consciences into change. Every time that we say that we can't change or that we won't forgive, we're grieving God's Spirit. We're effectively saying that his power is ineffectual in our lives. When we say no to letting go of anger and choosing the path of forgiveness, it's like putting up a stop sign to God. And that's frightening because, you know, God won't trespass beyond our free will. If we harden our hearts, we'll find ourselves distanced from God. And eventually, we won't be able to hear his voice anymore. It's difficult at times to let go of anger and to choose the path of compassion and forgiveness. But we've got to set our faces to do that because God wants us to. It's difficult, but his grace is sufficient for us. And finally, we need changed actions. Yeah, our actions have got to be different, Paul says. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they've something to share with those in need. Again, stealing is selfish, isn't it? It's taking something from someone else, something that's not yours. Paul says that attitude's got to go. We've got to learn to take responsibility for our own lives through work, and then we can consider how we can share and help other people. Talks about impurity. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, you're all children of the light and children of the day. We don't belong to the night or to the darkness. So he talks about drunkenness, impurity, not living as the world does. And that applies to our sexual conduct. So living together without marriage or being involved in sexual relationships without marriage isn't what God wants for his people. He says that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, so we shouldn't be doing things to harm them. Things like smoking, taking drugs, food abuse, whether that's eating too much food or too little, being controlled by our appetites rather than by God. He says, you know, these are all very practical things affecting our actual behaviour. But he says that a changed life means changed actions. And God's interested in every aspect of our lives. How we live should reflect what we believe. In the parallel passage in Colossians 3, Paul says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other, forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. In Ephesians 4, verse 32, he says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. If God's living in us, then that will have an effect. He will have an effect on our speech, on the way we think, and on the way we act. Compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience are like those new clothes that we've got to put on every day. We've got to learn to put up with each other, to forgive each other, to learn to love each other. In the Message version of Colossians 3, verse 14, it says, regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. I'm sure you've all got one item of clothing that you like to wear. It's the comfortable one. It's the one that makes you feel good. You know, it makes you feel snug and warm and secure. Maybe it's a dressing gown or, you know, some pyjamas that are cozy and warm. And that's, you know, wear love. Whatever else you're putting on, wear love. Because love, Peter says, covers a multitude of sins. And then we find if we're wearing that new garment of love, we'll see that the blessing of a changed life affects not only us, but it will affect other people. It will have a profound influence on others too. If there's integrity and authenticity in what we think and say and how we live, people see that there's another way of living. They wonder about it. Why don't you swear then? Why don't you talk and gossip like everybody else in the office? People will ask questions. If we want to win our community for Christ, we need to live in the blessing of a changed life, knowing that it's no longer us that's living, really. It's Christ living in us. And then the world will see and know that God is in us and God is real. Yeah. Amen.